For our scripture reading and sermon text, we're just going to read the first three verses. So, though it's a short reading, give your attention to God's holy and inspired and inerrant word. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. This is God's word. May he bless it to us. Let's pray. Our Father, we are dependent upon you, even to understand your word, even a familiar book like Jonah. In order to draw spiritual riches and nourishment from it, we need you, and we need your Holy Spirit to be active in us. So please, work in us mightily this evening. Help us to understand, and not just to understand, but to love. And not only to love, Lord, but to live out of this word. Show us our need. Show us Jesus, we pray, in his name. Amen. You can be seated. Jonah is a wonderful book. It's a book that is perfect for children. And the special needs Bible school this past summer, the book of focus was Jonah, because it's perfect for a children's book. I can think of many different Bible schools and Sunday school lessons I had growing up where Jonah was the main focus. But if you're familiar with the best children's books, you know that not only do they appeal to children, but they also appeal to adults. They have certain twists in the story that sometimes only adults understand. Now, the book of Jonah isn't written to children. It's written to all of us. But it's a wonderful story. It's full of surprises. At some points, it's tragic. It's got irony. It's depressing in some areas. It's full of mystery. You could say it's a great story, literally. The word great in Jonah is used 14 times. There is a great city, a great wind, a great fear, a great fish, great sadness, and great joy. So that's one of the themes of the book, is just the greatness of this story. It's a wonderful story. But it's also a story of a great rebellion. And this is one of the surprises, because the rebellion is not on the part of those being addressed by the prophet of God. The rebellion, mainly in view in this book, is the rebellion of the prophet of God. The one who is supposed to heed God's word and proclaim it to a people who need to hear it. That's really what we see in these first three verses as the book is set up for us. We see Jonah, a prophet called by God, but yet a prophet who is rebellious. If you could summarize what we'll see this evening, it would be this, that Jonah's rebellion reveals the sad bent of sinful hearts and why our only hope must be a prophet who is greater than Jonah. Jonah's rebellion reveals the sad bent of our own sinful hearts and why we must look for and hope for and rest in a prophet who is greater than this prophet Jonah. Now, there are 3 points I want us to understand this evening from these three verses. They are, number one, God's call. See this in verse 1 and 2. And then Jonah's rebellion in verse 3. And then we'll wrap that up by considering our need. So God's call, Jonah's rebellion, and our need. God's call comes to Jonah in verse 2, but we're given the background about Jonah in verse 1. This is an established prophet. Look at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." This is God's call. But it's a call to a prophet who is established in his ministry at this time. Now, we don't know a lot about Jonah. We know he's the son of Amittai, whoever that was. But there is one other place in Scripture, or at least in the Old Testament, where he is mentioned. 2 Kings chapter 14, where he is mentioned as coming during the time of Jeroboam the second, in the northern kingdom of Israel, and he is up, appears on the scene to prophesy that Israel's borders will be expanded. He comes on the heels of Elijah and Elisha. Perhaps he was a member of the school of the prophets. that Elijah and Elisha traveled around to mentor. Jewish tradition actually says that Jonah was the son of the widow of Zarephath, who was raised. Remember, the boy died, and Elijah helped bring him back to life. And so there's a tradition that says that's Jonah. Now, that might not be the case. But the point is, Jonah comes in a very prosperous time. Before Jeroboam II, there was Amaziah. And Amaziah was a good king. He walked in the ways of David. And the Lord bled. He had some shaky moments in his reign, but generally speaking, it was a prosperous time. Jeroboam II did evil in the sight of the Lord, but the Lord still blessed his reign and did good for the people of Israel. And Jonah was living in that time of prosperity. And his entire ministry up to this point, you could say, was one of telling good tidings about what God will do for the people of Israel. He will expand your borders. It's a great message to have to proclaim. You know, the prophets, such as the prophet Habakkuk, speaks of his message that he receives from the Lord as a burden. Right? Jonah's message in his ministry until this point was not a burden. It was a joy to preach. But then he receives this call in verse 2, and this is a call that is for an unusual mission. It's unusual in the sense that it's very, very rare that God's prophets, all of the prophets, if you look at all of them listed in the Bible, it's very rare for them to speak directly to a foreign nation in that foreign nation. That is, it's very rare for a prophet to travel to another nation and speak God's word to them. Usually, if, say, someone like the prophet Isaiah is preaching against a foreign enemy or a foreign nation, he's doing it from Israel, sort of from afar, not going to, say, that very nation and speaking the words of God to them. And so this is an unusual mission in that sense. It's also unusual in that God tells Jonah to go not just to a foreign nation, but to the very center, the heart of the foreign nation, you could say, the Assyrians, this empire that is flourishing at this time. Go to Nineveh, which is described here as a great city. And it's a great city, not only in its size, in its, say, civil accomplishments, but in its evil. That's what you read here. The report of Nineveh's evil goes out across the world so that people know the Assyrians are dangerous. Nineveh is a dangerous place. And this report of its evil actually comes up before God himself at the end of verse 2. For their evil has come up against me. And so Jonah is sent to Nineveh. He has a divine call to preach to the Ninevites. It's up through verse 2 to consider God's call. Everything goes normal, as they do for prophets. There are no surprises. Until you get to verse 3 and Jonah's rebellion. This is a surprise, and it's one of many surprises that will come up in the gospel or in the book of Jonah. So we see, secondly, after God's call, now Jonah's response or Jonah's rebellion here in verse 3. Look at how it's written, verse 3. But, as in contrast to God's call, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found the ship going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now, that's emphatic. It's almost a tongueful to try to read. The structure of it is odd because it's emphasizing Jonah's rebellion here. Notice the way that this is an emphatic rebellion. You see it in the structure of the verse. It's repetitive. It mentions twice that he sought to flee from the presence of the Lord by going down to Tarshish. Or by going to Tarshish, it's emphatic in its structure. It's emphatic in its geography here. Tarshish is it's a very far away place. We don't know exactly where it is, but most commentators actually refer to it as a port in what is now called Spain, and like on the Atlantic side, not on the Mediterranean side. So for Jews who were generally afraid of seafaring, this is as far away as you can go from the presence of the Lord. And he books a boat to go to Tarshish. It would be about like us saying we're headed to Timbuktu. You know, it's just a far way away. So by the very geography here, his rebellion is emphasized. He's trying to flee to the ends of the earth. We see that also the rebellion of Jonah is on display in the movement of Jonah. And this is wonderful literary device here, where we read that Jonah is commanded, arise, go to Nineveh. That's a way of saying get up, leave at once, and go to Nineveh. What does he do? Well, he does get up and leave at once. That's about as far as his obedience goes. Yet he doesn't go up. He doesn't go to Nineveh. He rose and he fled to Tarshish. And notice the language. He went down to Joppa and found the ship going to Tarshish. They paid the fare. And literally in Hebrew, he went down into the ship, away from the presence of the Lord. And then verse 5, this going down continues. Whenever they meet the storm, the mariners go to Jonah, they find that he had gone down into the inner part of the ship. So one commentator on this passage said that Jonah's case isn't so much a case of backsliding, but as a case of downsliding. He's going deeper and deeper and deeper away from the Lord and the Lord's will. So his rebellion is emphatic. Just as a side note as well, it's probably pretty expensive. It says he paid the fare to go to Tarshish. If in that day you're going to leave from Joppa, there near Israel, and the eastern side of the Mediterranean, all the way over to Tarshish, this would not be a cheap cruise. This is expensive. And he had, for whatever reason, this money at his disposal, and he's able to pay it all in service of his rebellion. It's also a foolish rebellion, is it not? He turns from God's word. He's the prophet who's called to proclaim God's word, and he hears it, and he turns away from it and runs as far as he can in the opposite direction of Nineveh. This is what all rebellion is when you get down to its core, is it not? It's turning from God's word. How often, if you read through Psalm 119, it's amazing, you know, the psalm all about God's word, 175 verses or so. You read over and over again that the psalmist prays and says, give me life according to your rules. Give me life in your word and your testimonies and so on. And yet here, rebellion, death, destruction is found in turning away from God's word. But for Jonah, it's not only fleeing from God's word, but fleeing from God's presence. Actually, that's what's emphasized here at the beginning and end of verse 3. He's not fleeing from Nineveh. He's not scared of Nineveh, as if Nineveh is a great and evil city, which it is, and he's terrified to go there. This is one of those ironic, surprising twists that will come at the end of the book. Jonah is actually fleeing because he knows God will be merciful. He's not fleeing because he's scared. He's running away from the Lord. That's why it's emphasized. He's trying to leave the presence of the Lord. Now, is not this folly? I mean, all of you children, can you flee from the presence of the Lord? Every child should answer, no, you can't. Every adult should answer, no, you can't. Surely Jonah knew the words of Psalm 139 of David. Where can I go to flee your presence, right? And David mentions, you know, to heaven, to Sheol, to the grave. No, nowhere. The Lord is present everywhere. Yet Jonah tries to flee. It's folly. That's actually the definition of folly, I believe. Folly is acting out of step with what you know to be true. So the fool says there is no God. Yet Paul says in Romans that everyone knows that there is a God. It's seen in creation, and the fool suppresses that knowledge. Therefore, folly is suppressing, acting contrary to what we all by nature and by learning know what is true. And that's what it is for Jonah here. He's a Hebrew. He's a prophet. He knows the Lord is everywhere. He knows that he can't flee from the presence of the Lord, but yet he goes anyway. I mean, it shows us that oftentimes what we think we know, or perhaps, you know, what we think we know in our heads, our hearts haven't yet grasped. And so our actions actually show not what our heads think, but what our hearts think, what our hearts truly believe. So Jonah here has rebellion in a marvelously foolish way. So this is an emphatic rebellion. This is an expensive rebellion. This is a foolish rebellion. But we must know that this is a shared rebellion. Shared by whom? By you? By me? By the greatest of God's people, even prophets? Even the best can fall and can rebel. These actions of Jonah reveal the sad bent of our hearts to rebel. It's what we'll sing in a bit, a famous word, a famous line from Come Thou Fount, that prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's what's on display here, a prophet who not only is prone to wonder, but a prophet that wonders. A prophet that not only is tempted to leave the Lord that he loves, but who actually seeks to by paying a big fare and going to a far off place. This is a shared rebellion. We are like Jonah in that way. We have God's word. We have far more of God's word than Jonah could ever dream of. And how easily do we try to turn from it? That's the very definition of sin. It's lawlessness. It's not being or doing what God commands. Sin is related to God's word, to rebelling against it. We should marvel at Jonah's rebellion, but not without marveling at our own. Now, surely Jonah in this made excuses. Surely he rationalized his rebellion. He's not dumb. He's not dim-witted. He might act foolishly, but he's not of a low IQ here. His rebellion surely was rationalized. God told me to go to Nineveh, but I don't want to do that, so I'm going to flee. And look, God's providence has opened this ship to Tarshish, happened to be there. These sailors need the Lord. Maybe I can be a missionary in Tarshish. Just imagine the thoughts that could go through his head as he tries to rationalize his rebellion, which is the same exact thing that we are prone to do. Very smart, godly people can sin in very foolish ways and can rationalize it. Another observation from this passage here. It's interesting that for a time at least, Jonah enjoyed ease. There was an in-between time between his rebellion and when he was caught, between his sin and when his sin found him out. And no doubt, Jonah here thought he was getting away from it. But beware, his sin found him out. It's a shared rebellion we all have. Jonah is a sad picture of you and me. It's a tragic story in this aspect. Jonah actually, as we read through the book, we'll see how Jonah stands for the people of Israel. He's representational of Israel. This is a true story. This is not a parable in the sense that it's a legend and it's meant to illustrate things. It's a true story that's meant to illustrate things. It's a true parable, you could say, in that Jonah represents God's people who are meant to glorify God, to bring his name to the nations, to love his holiness and his glory and his mercy, and to want to see others come to know it. But Jonah is God's people who rebel against that, who act out of step with what God has created them to be. Jonah fails in a magnificent way. And all of us are prone to the same. And it seems like every few weeks, some pastor, even in our conservative circles, falls marvelously. I feel that in my own self. I feel that the call of Paul, you know, take heed lest you fall. Do not think of yourselves too highly than you ought. And I urge you to pray for your pastor that he wouldn't fall and make a ruin of his life, even as I pray for you that you wouldn't. And yet, we are all prone to that. This rebellion is shared. And therefore, the story of Jonah in these first three verses, and especially throughout these four chapters, is meant to show us our need. So that's the third point I want us to consider. Seeing God's call of Jonah, Jonah's rebellion, and now let's consider our need. There is this interaction in the Gospel of Matthew between Jesus and the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they demand a sign. And Jesus tells them, there is no sign that will be given to you except for the sign of Jonah. And he speaks of Jonah being, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth. And then he goes on to speak about how there is one now, or you want a sign, but let me tell you, there's one presently here who is greater than Jonah. He has come. Who is that one who is greater than Jonah? It's the Lord Jesus himself. It's the one who was given a hard calling and a hard task, but instead of turning from it and fleeing in the complete opposite direction, he ran right into it, straight into his calling, at the price of his own life. Jesus was the one who received the word of the Father, you could say, and went immediately to fulfilling that word. So that we can read in Hebrews 10 the words of Christ from Psalm 40, where he says, I have come to do your will, as it is written of me in the book. Jesus is the one who was a prophet who perfectly functioned in that office. He is the exalted prophet. He reveals to us perfectly the will of God for our salvation. He is the prophet who never had that bent inside of him, that proneness to wonder, but who in all aspects, in every way, sought the glory of his Father, was steadfast in his zeal, steadfast in his affection, never turning to the left or to the right from the path that was laid out before him. He is the prophet that we need. He is the prophet that will help us, will save us from our sinful, foolish, emphatic, expensive rebellions. He is the prophet who comes and is greater than Jonah. He is the prophet who, rather than rebelling, sought out rebels, like you and like me, that we might be reconciled to the one we've rebelled against. So this book, as we go through it, and especially in these first three verses, you ought to be struck with your Savior. You ought to be struck with how this small, minor prophet testifies to the glory of the greatest prophet who came. And how he came to bring mercy to us, to we who have rebelled, just as the Ninevites did, just as Jonah did. This book shows us our need of the greatest prophet. It also shows us a need for a united heart. Jonah's heart was divided. His heart was divided between what he wanted and what God wanted. This is the stage on which our sin is played out. What God wants and desires and wills and commands, and what we want and desire and will and follow. And our hearts are so divided. Thanks be to God, our hearts have been changed. We have been given new desires as those who are born again and regenerated by the Spirit, and we want to obey God, but we say, endlessly do we not, with the Apostle Paul, that the good I want to do, I find myself not doing. And the thing that I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. The flesh is lusting against the Spirit. There's this irreconcilable war within me. My heart is undivided, just like the prophet Jonah. So what do? Well, we rest in our greatest prophet. But we pray, brothers and sisters, we pray. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 86. I want to give you words to pray to the Lord as you feel this undividedness in your heart, as you identify with Jonah and his rebellion. I want to give you words to call out to God daily, every moment you feel the draw away from the Lord. Psalm 86. Verses 11 through 13, just a couple of lines here, easy to memorize. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. That's the prayer for all those who would identify with Jonah. We'll see it as we go through this book, as Jonah himself is delivered by the steadfast love of God from the depths of Sheol, as he sunk down into the deeps, as the waters closed in over him, as he was rescued by a great fish. So as you identify with this prophet who is rebellious, as you know the disunity of your own heart, seize hold of these words. Pray them to your Heavenly Father. Do you realize your need? If you do, you have the greatest help in the prophet who is greater than Jonah, and in the Lord who will answer this prayer just as he did for the one who prayed it in the beginning, for David, and just as he does for Jonah. It's a wonderful book. I pray the Lord blesses our study of it in this month ahead. Let's pray.